And this morning, I thought it'd be appropriate to introduce two sensitive issues that I'm going to deal with in our few minutes together by asking you a loaded question. Are you ready to go with me? Here it is. What do you turn to in order to alleviate pain? What do you turn to? What do you turn to in order to ease pain? What do you turn to in order to numb pain? What do you turn to in order to take the edge off of pain? Because one thing that truly unites us is the presence of pain. Pain is real. And each one of us have pain at some level in our lives. And the question is, what do you turn to ease pain? Maybe for you, it's the pain of boredom. You may not have thought of that before, that boredom is actually pain. We live in a very stimulated society. We have visual stimuli, we have audio stimuli, we have all kinds of experiences, and we're moved, and it's 3D. And it's so powerful that we are so overstimulated that whenever it's quiet, we get nervous. Or whenever there's boredom, it produces pain. And so we have to fill our lives up with busyness and activity, and we need one adrenaline rush after the other because we get so terrified by boredom, and that pain is immense. So what do you turn to when you experience the pain of boredom? Maybe for you this morning, it's the pain of disappointment. Maybe you focused your life in one direction, and you had a goal in mind, and you were pouring your life into attaining that goal, and maybe for you, you didn't reach it. Maybe for you, you took an exit off the highway of holiness and happiness, and you've been detouring. And you've been living in disappointment, and it's created pain in your life, and you're wondering, where do I go from here? And the pain is so immense, and you just are looking for something to alleviate the pain. One that so many deal with, the pain of loneliness. Just being lonely. And you look for something to quench that pain. You look for something to cover up the pain because the loneliness is just affecting you in such a negative way. And you're just wondering, does anybody like me? Am I relational? Why do I feel so alone? And you can be in a crowd of thousands. You can be in a large group and still feel alone. You could be surrounded by people and still have the pain of loneliness. What about the pain of a difficult relationship? Just a relationship in your life that maybe it's gone south, maybe it's become strained, and it's created pain in your life. It's one of those relationships that really take a lot of your energy. And that relationship has created pain in your life, and you're just looking for something to anesthetize the pain. You're looking for something to ease the pain. And often we try to escape. Because pain is so painful, we try to escape from it. And maybe for you, it's a strained relationship, a difficult person in your life. Or maybe the pain of declining health. Maybe it was just one doctor's visit and you received news that changed everything for you. And it placed you on a different path than you ever envisioned for your life at this stage. And you're experiencing declining health, and that is producing pain in you, not only physically, but just emotionally, that you're declining. And you're having to navigate that pain, and you're wondering, is there anything that will cover up this pain? Is there anything that will ease this pain? I need something to give me relief. And what I want to speak to you about this morning are those things that we turn to that can become harmful habits. We're going to deal with two issues this morning, and they're under the umbrella harmful habits. So if you'll just write in your notes, first of all, harmful habits. Harmful habits, if you'll write that down. Now we're going to deal with two. They're very sensitive, and I'm going to just walk through them as tenderly, as spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-prompted as I possibly can. I've been so broken before God over this message. And just asking God to speak through me with clarity and conviction, but also with compassion. Because we all deal with pain. That's a reality of life. We all deal with the pain of trying to be Christian in a pagan culture. Amen? We all deal with the pain of trying to be the light in a dark world. Be the salt in a decaying culture. And we have to deal with that pain. And sometimes we choose items to ease the pain that become harmful habits. The first one is this. You want to guess? What do you think the first one is? Drinking alcohol. Well, in a Baptist church? Can we talk about alcohol in a Baptist church? We're going to right now. Now, here's the reality. Listen carefully. God loves you and has a plan for your life. Satan hates you, but has a plan for your life. God's plan is for you to stay close and clean, while Satan's plan is for you to stay distant and dirty. And that tension in life creates pain. And one thing that many people turn to alleviate that pain and other pain is drinking alcohol. Now that's a sensitive subject, isn't it? Because you may say, well, you know, Pastor Stephen, what's the big deal? I mean, Jesus' first miracle was turning water into grape juice. No, turning water into wine. Paul, who discipled young Timothy, led him to faith in Jesus Christ, and Timothy's the protege of Paul. Paul's pouring into his life, and Paul tells Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach issues. In other words, drink some wine medicinally. It'll help you. Because the water in the first century was not pure. It would carry diseases. And so Paul wanted the shepherd of the flock to be healthy. So he said, well, Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach issues. Some would say, but don't you know also Jesus used wine in the Last Supper? He drank the fruit of the vine. Of course, you could argue, was it fermented or not? Was it strong drink or not? And you can read in the language of the New Testament where it's the word shikar, it's mixed drink. And was it really fermented? I mean, what was the alcohol content? And you can argue alcohol content. And I have books on alcohol content in the Bible. And that it was mixed drink. And it would take so many glasses or cups of wine to even give you a buzz. So you could argue that, but listen, the bottom line is, what does the Bible forbid? Drunkenness. You can post a stake there. Where does God stand? God stands against drunkenness. Now you may go over to this other side and say, thank you, Lord. So I can still do social drinking. I can drink every now and then. When I get home from work, I have a glass of wine just to take the edge off, to ease the pain. I want you to hold on to that thought. And if you say, now, where in the Bible does it condemn drunkenness? Ephesians 5:18. Write that in your notes. Ephesians 5:18. Where Paul's writing the church at Ephesus, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or wickedness or sin. In other words, if you get drunk on wine, slippery slope. He said, but instead be filled with the Spirit. In other words, instead of being controlled and influenced by wine, instead of being intoxicated by wine, be controlled and influenced by the Holy Spirit. If you want to get drunk on the Holy Spirit. If you want to be intoxicated on the Holy Spirit. In other words, give Him full reign. Let Him take full possession of your life. Don't get drunk on wine. That will lead to wickedness and sin. It's a slippery slope. You will not draw near to God. You'll be drifting from God on that path. Get on the path of being filled with the Spirit. Of course, you know this is very sensitive for me. I remember when my dad took his first drink in my presence. He worked at our family-owned business, Miller's Rental Service, where my papa started a rental company and hardware store. So he was working for his father-in-law, my papa. And I remember when my dad invited me and my older brother, Alan, to go to the Rapides Parish Coliseum for professional wrestling. And he took a couple co-workers with him, and on the way there, my dad was drinking beer. It was a very distinct smell. And I noticed as we got to the Coliseum, the matches began. They start real, you know, just light matches, just a little, you know, novice amateurs. And they got real serious where the kabuki was taking on the junkyard dog. And what I loved about it, I mean, it's real. It's so good. But here's what I noticed. In that fun environment that was so cool to watch, the more my dad drank, the more different he became. I mean, he just really started acting like a different person. And I'd never seen him like that. As time went on, he began to bring that alcohol into our home, and I remember seeing him on our counter. He had this glass. He had ice cubes in it. And he took this clear bottle with a blue label, and he poured it. It looked like water, but it did something when he poured it in. Then he took a Coke, Coca-Cola, and poured it in, and I'll never forget. I can still hear the sound of him stirring his drink with the ice cubes. And when my dad would drink that, he became a totally different person. He became violent. He became very proficient in the use of profanity. And he was like a different person. I mean, as a dad, he was so tender, compassionate, very attentive to his appearance, and very creative and artistic, and very anal about the yard being edged just right, and the grass cut perfectly, and the hedges trimmed perfectly. But when he drank this stuff, it made him violent. And then I remember a time where he stopped mixing. He just poured it straight. And then there's a time where he just took the bottle and would drink it straight, and it made him a wild man. And my dad's name is Woody, and whenever he called himself Woodrow, it meant he was the drunk man. And he literally acted like a different human being, and he'd be very violent. When he was just Woody, he was Daddy. When he was Woodrow, he was this wild man. And I can take you to 912 Hansel Drive and walk up the driveway to the front door and show you the marks where he tried to knock the door down. I can walk you down the hall to the bedroom and show you where the repairs had to be made, where he tried to punch through doors. He was just so violent. I remember distinctly one night when he and my mom were separated because my mother was trying to protect the integrity of our home and our safety, that he came to the front door and was pounding on it, trying to get in. He finally kind of broke in, and my mother was standing there. I was behind her, my brother was beside her, and I was so scared seeing how he was so red in his face, his eyes bloodshot, and he was just spitting out profanity, and he was trying to come in to get us. And I remember my mama slapped the fire out of him. I'd never seen that, and she just about took him out. And it so stunned him, and he walked back, and we called the police, and then I got to watch the police tackle my dad and handcuff him. And I just couldn't sleep for days. You see, what I want you to understand is you need to get in tune with the other side of beer commercials. Because the beer commercials we see are so wonderful. Everybody has a beautiful smile. They're so fit. They're so ripped. They're so cut. Their hair's perfect, and they're in such a fun, inviting environment. They're having a great time together. It's so social. There's no responsibilities, nothing weighing on them, no pain. It's so much fun, and we just think, oh, if I could just have that drink, oh, if I could just have that experience, but it's a lie. And what the beer commercial doesn't show you is the other side. When that person becomes drunk and acts stupid and says stupid things and makes poor decisions and goes home and violates his home and he violates his marriage and he wounds his children, and you see a whole other side of a beer commercial, but they won't show that. Because every alcoholic took his or her first drink. And you may say, but oh, Pastor Stephen, you're just kind of going overboard. Your dad was kind of an extreme experience. He got addicted to alcohol. He became an alcoholic. That's not me. I'm just a social drinker. I just drink a little bit to take the edge off. In fact, my wife tells me I'm a better husband after I drink. I'm kinder. I'm more patient. I'm more creative. I'm more romantic. She kind of likes when I drink a glass of wine. And that sounds so cool, doesn't it? But you just track with that for a little while. And let that man or let a woman start turning to alcohol to anesthetize pain. And what you'll discover, there's a progression. That first, as social drinking anesthetizes the pain, it alleviates the pain, but then your pain increases. And then it takes a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. So let me just share this with you. Even if the Bible was silent on alcohol, I'd still preach against it. I've done enough counseling in 24 years to see shattered marriages and families all tied to alcohol. I've had late nights where I was awakened. A state trooper will call and say, Is this Reverend Trammell? Yes. This is state police. Please hold. And I'm just waiting, wondering what's going on. Is anybody hurt? Is everything okay? And then somebody comes on the line and says, one of your church members has been involved in an alcohol-related fatality, and we need you to go notify the family with an officer. You go do that a few nights, as I have. You'll see alcohol a little bit different. I remember Tanya and I led a couple to Christ, and they were so transparent with us as they grew in their faith and just said, you know, we still drink at home, and we can handle it. It's not going to affect anybody. It's just us, and that's just something we do, and we can handle it. And I remember Tanya asking, well, can your children handle it? Can you guarantee that your children can handle it? Well, we're pretty sure they're okay. I mean, they see us drink, and they know we can handle it. Yeah, you may be able to handle it, but can your children? And what's so interesting, years later, I saw their son at a major university, and it's very obvious he couldn't handle it. You see, every alcoholic, as I said, had a first drink. It starts somewhere. Maybe for you, maybe you've been drinking a little bit. I know it's a cool thing to do. Go drink with your friends and just get a little buzz and just hang out, and it's kind of cool. But let me tell you something. You're on a dangerous path that God will not honor. And you may say, oh, but it's okay. It's just drinking a little bit here and there. I'm not getting drunk. Well, let me ask you this. Can you drink and it not hinder your fellowship with God? Can you drink at any level and it not hinder your testimony and your witness toward others? I want you to wrestle with that. That's a very sensitive issue, isn't it? This concept of drinking. I want to talk about another item for a few moments. People turn to alcohol to anesthetize pain. But what about pornography? Can we talk about pornography this morning for a moment? I mean, is it okay in a beautiful worship center of this magnitude to even bring this item out of the bag and put it on the table and talk about pornography? Can we do that? Because pornography is eroding marriages and families. Pornography is consuming children and teenagers. I remember walking down Hansel Drive, my street, going to my best friend's house down the street. He lived with his grandparents, and we were going swimming at his house. Went by the pool, and I was going inside to put on my swimming trunks, and I went through the sliding glass door, which was a master bedroom. Went into the master bedroom, was putting on my swimming trunks, and I noticed up against the wall there was this shelf, and it had stacks of magazines all the way down the wall. My friend came in, and I was like, what are those? He said, oh, man, you've never seen one of those? I said, what is that? He said, man, those are like the coolest magazines. Let me show you one. And guess what it was? Playboy. His grandparents were in the kitchen. We could hear them. And he pulled the magazine out, and I had never seen anything like that in my life. And here's what it did. I was just in elementary school. It generated some chemical movement in my body that I'd never experienced before. It gave me some feelings I'd never had before. I mean, it was very intense. And so instead of going swimming, we thought, well, let's do this a little bit longer. This is kind of cool. And we're just curious kids wondering, what is that and what is that? And we just looked at all these pictures. But isn't it interesting that it's as though it were yesterday, though I'm 41? It's that clear in my mind, that experience. Now, you don't have to go to a neighbor's house and bump into a wall of magazines now. And you don't have to get in your car at night under the cover of night and go into a convenience store and ask for a magazine. All you need is an iPod, an iPad, an iMac, or a cell phone. You don't have to go looking for pornography. It'd come looking for you. You don't have to choose that path. It will choose you. And so now you can have all of these images come to you, and you can open up these images. And what it does, it pumps dopamine and epinephrine into your bloodstream. It gives you a chemical high. And you get addicted to that. You feed that lust and it grows and you get addicted to pornography. And here's what you'll discover as you move into a marriage relationship where now it's okay to have sex. Now it's okay to express your sexuality. That the very thing that would dishonor God on this side of the marriage altar, on this side, honors God and brings Him glory and brings you a lot of pleasure. In the confines of marriage, covenant relationship. But here's what happens with pornography. I love this quote I heard from Dr. Adrian Rogers years ago. In temptation, Satan seeks to get you to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Now let me show you what that looks like. In marriage, you have a sex drive. You have sexual needs that are to be met within the confines of marriage. And it honors God. But if you choose to meet that legitimate sexual need through pornography, you have chosen an illegitimate way to satisfy and pacify and gratify that sexual need. God has made us into sexual beings. And those needs are to be met within the confines of the marriage relationship. When you step out of that and you go to a substitute to meet that need, you have bypassed the covenant relationship you have with your spouse and before God, and you've tried to meet the need in an illegitimate way. You know what that's called? Sin. So why is pornography so alluring? Why is it so inviting? Why is it so intoxicating? I'll give you one word. There's no rejection. One of the greatest pains in marriage is rejection. My wife doesn't want me, or my husband doesn't want me, or I don't feel close to her. I don't feel close to him. And oh, it's so much work to warm her up, to want to be close to me. It's so much work to get his attention. He's so divided. He's so preoccupied. And it's hard work. And can I make an announcement to our teenagers? Marriage is hard work. But it's worth it. And it honors God. And the temptation is to move out of that covenant relationship and meet those authentic sexual needs in an illegitimate way. And so you turn to pornography. Because pornography, there's no rejection. He or she can be whatever you want them to be. The image will not reject you. You can call it up in a moment. You can take it down. And you can even delete it and still have it in your mind. And you can feast on it later. And there's no rejection. And it becomes alluring because that image is computer rated. It's perfect. She's perfect. He's perfect. And it's not real. There's no relationship. There's no room for rejection. There's no growing with that person. It is fake. It is a fantasy. It's an image that you're having a relationship with. And you keep going back to it and back to it. And here's what you'll find. Just as the beer will only satisfy for a while, it's same in pornography. You hear the words soft porn. Well, it's just soft porn. But before you know it, you go down the slippery slope to hardcore because a soft porn will not produce the chemical high it used to. And so you've got to have something else. Well, it used to, I could just smoke a little weed. Now I've got to get some crack. I've got to get some heroin because it's the progression of sin. And that which used to move you, now you're numb toward. And it takes more and more and more. And before you know it, you'll be addicted to pornography. I've been reading this book this week called Road Warrior. If you have a mate who travels, you need to read this book by Steve Arterburn. He just talks about the danger of traveling and the enticements and how when you get away from your family, you can nurture a private life. And you have this whole private life going over here, and then you come back into the lives of your family members, and it's as though that private life never happened. You just suspend it, and you come back and live into your family life and do family. Then you leave again, and you go embrace that private life, and you're living a double life. And that can happen even if you're not married, where you just look Christian, you talk Christian, you act Christian in front of other people, but then in privacy, you are harboring this addiction with pornography and feeding the flame of lust. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. And listen, this is hard to preach. So many people are being claimed by the clutches of pornography. that it's time for a pulpit to stand up and stand where God stands and say it's wrong. Let me say what Jesus says. Let me just share what Jesus says. You may say, well, listen, it's just eye candy. It's just private. It's just what I like to look at. It moves me. And, you know, I'm a good man or I'm a good person. I'm a great woman. Everything's fine. I just like to look at these images. It creates that chemical high, and I kind of like that. Or, you know, it's just escape for me. It kind of numbs the pain of my life. And so that's kind of my drug of choice. Here's what Jesus says. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you call it eye candy? That eye candy is what will erode your love relationship with God. That eye candy is what will darken your heart. And you'll have what's called a seared conscience. It means to be burned, where you no longer have feeling. You have a seared conscience. So we have to guard what we allow to come into our lives. We have to be very careful what we choose to turn to alleviate and to ease pain. You see, one of Satan's most effective tools is isolation. If he can just get you to operate in private. Because Satan does his best work in secret. And we need to be reminded what Steve Farrar said in his book, Finishing Strong, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin never delivers what it promises, whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography. And there's so many other items that we can unroll this morning. For you, maybe your drug of choice is shopping. What? Don't be talking about shopping. I love to shop. Yeah, but you can become so addicted to shopping because it's just your form of escape to anesthetize pain. If I could just buy that, if I could just have that, if I could just wear that, if I could just look like this, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. And you try to alleviate pain through shopaholicism. And there's so many other things we turn to alleviate pain. God wants my choices to honor Him and benefit others. Now let me give you a couple verses that I want us to dial in on for a moment. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. King James Version, everything is lawful, but not everything is profitable. And then he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. In the language of the New Testament, it's a house building term that means build the house. So everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. Everything's permissible, but not everything will build the house, will edify, will encourage, will be a blessing to other people. And then verse 24, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Well, it's time for the unveiling. You ready for it? Say amen. Well, here's our first word. Pastor David does this so well. I hope I can do it as good as he does. Here's our first word. Say it with me. Permissible. Permissible. Paul says all things are permissible. I'm in Christ. I'm set free. I'm walking in my Christian liberty. That'd be a good rap song, wouldn't it? Permissible. No thing. I'm free in Christ. All things are permissible. I'm free. So he uses this filter in his decision making. I want to make sure that whatever decision I make, that it brings honor to God. I look up before God and say, hey, God, is this permissible? Do you allow this? Are you okay with this? And listen, did you know there's some things in the Bible that the Bible's silent on? There's some things that aren't just black and white in the Bible. There's some gray areas. Drinking is kind of gray for some people. They say, oh, you know, the Bible forbids drunkenness, but you know, you could make room for drinking. I can prove drinking in the Bible. And so let's use that filter. Is permissible? Possibly. But as I shared with you, just looking at what it does to people, I'd preach against it even if the Bible didn't have the word drunkenness or drinking in it. I'd still preach against it. But here's our filter. Is it permissible? And say you check that. It is permissible, so I'm going to go do it. Well, don't do it yet. Let's add a new filter today. Read this word with me. Beneficial. So the question is now, we've asked, is it permissible? Well, yeah, it's okay. It's okay to go on the internet. That's permissible. It's okay to surf the internet. It's permissible. Now, is it beneficial? A husband could say, hey man, it's permissible for me to stay up late at night. My wife can go on to bed. I'm going to stay up and watch television late at night. Is that permissible? Yes. Does the Bible forbid me to watch television late at night? No. It's permissible. I can watch TV late at night. It's permissible in my Christian liberty. But I've got a new filter now. Is it beneficial? Permissible? Yeah, but is it beneficial? Drinking, you could probably twist it a little bit and say, well, drinking's okay, but is it beneficial? Pornography, is it permissible? No. And it's not beneficial either. But what about those gray areas? You know, the Bible's very clear about adultery, about murder, about stealing. I mean, it's black or white, pretty obvious. Don't do that. But there may be some gray areas in your life. You say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't speak clearly about that. So is it permissible? And you could check yes, maybe, but is it beneficial? And that's where I want us to land. Because when you make decisions, you've got to ask, will this honor God and will it benefit other people? If I go down this path, will it honor God? Will it benefit others? If I choose this direction, will it enhance my testimony or will it hinder my testimony? Have you noticed this about pain? Pain makes you selfish. If you've ever had surgery, you know what I'm talking about. If you have surgery and you're recovering, it's all about you. It's all about your pain being alleviated. Isn't that right? You're not worried about paying bills. You're not worried about the dog. You're not worried about the pool. You're not worried about the cars. You're not worried about the yard. You don't care about anything else. All you care about is yourself and that bowl of ice cream that better be on its way. Because pain makes you selfish. And if the only filter you use in decision making is this, is it permissible? Then here's what's going to happen. You're going to operate in selfishness. Is it permissible for me to go buy a Harley tomorrow so I can start riding and let some wind blow through this hair that can handle 80 mile an hour wind gusts? That's permissible for me. I could go do that tomorrow. I have Christian liberty that I could go do that tomorrow. Now, by 2 o'clock, I'd be a bachelor. But it'd be permissible. My Christian freedom, God would allow me to go buy a Harley tomorrow. Sure, I can do that. Wouldn't be a wise choice. But, I mean, God's word does not condemn me going and buying a Harley. And there are days where I feel like it would really be a blessing. But that's pretty selfish. You know, the real question is it beneficial, the decisions I'm making? Because when you move in this realm and allow this filter to be operative in your decision making, you become what? Say it with me, selfless. So we move from me to we. Me to we. Move from it's all about me and my happiness and my pain being eased to, no, it's all about us. Is this the wise thing to do? If I choose this direction, if I choose this path, will it honor God and will it benefit you? If it doesn't honor God, then the answer is no, I don't need to do that. I don't need to embrace that. That's going to erode my testimony. Will it honor God? Yes. Will it benefit you? Yes. Then I'm going to choose that direction. I'm going to go that way because it's going to be a blessing to you and it's going to bring honor and glory to God. It's not selfish. It's selfless. It's thinking of others. Look at verse 24, and I want us to read it aloud together. If you'll put it on the screens for me. Here we go. Verse 24. Nobody should seek his own good. Say that with me. Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. Moving from me to we. That my choices impact my life and how I bring honor to God or dishonor to God, but my choices also impact other people. Let me give you three action steps. Three action steps. Sam, would you be able to bring that bucket down there that was given to me a few moments ago? I thought this was so sweet. One of our sweet ladies who came up Wednesday night encouraged me and said, oh, preacher, I just want to love on you. What can I do for you? And I just said, oh, I'm fine. She said, I want to do something. I said, I like chocolate chip cookies. Guess what she brought me this morning? A big old thing of chocolate chip cookies. Now, is it permissible for me to eat these? Yes. Go with me. Is it beneficial for me to eat these? Yes. Of course it is. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better father. I'll have more energy. I'll have more for Tanya to love when she hugs me. It was so funny. Tanya is in Simone Liggins' class, and Simone tag teams with Tanya. Some Tanya taught a couple weeks ago, and I said, what'd y'all talk about? She said, well, you know how you're transparent and confessional in your preaching? I said, well, yes. She said, well, you know, I'm transparent and confessional in my teaching. I was like, so what'd you tell them? She said, well, I just told them that your drug of choice is food. I was like, you told them my drug of choice was food? She's like, well, it was no surprise you talk about it in every sermon you preach. You're always bringing up food. So now you know that's how I anesthetize pain. Right here. Chocolate chip cookies. And God's working on me. I'm coming out of this tomorrow. Let me give you these three steps before we go to lunch. Here's step one. Did I say lunch? I didn't mean to say that. I was thinking about it. I was thinking about what if we have for lunch today. Can I have cookies before lunch, during lunch, after lunch? I'm sorry. Step number one, confess and renounce sin. Confess and renounce sin. Confess and renounce sin. And confess means to say the same thing about it God says about it. Confess and renounce. Renounce means to turn away from and go a new direction. If you'll write down Proverbs 28:13, great verse. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now here's what that verse means. Look at me. Whatever you cover, God will uncover. But whatever you uncover, God will cover. Confess and renounce your sin. Step two, confide in a spiritually mature Christian. Confide. You need help. I need help. I cannot do this alone. I can't walk in victory alone. I can't be delivered from addiction alone. I can't be delivered from poor choices alone. And if I have been turning to something to alleviate pain over and over, then it has become a harmful habit. And I need help. I need somebody that I can confide in who will walk with me and help me out of this. So you confide in a spiritually mature Christian. If you'll write down James 5:16, where the Bible says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. It's one another. We confess to one another. We pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's why at our church we believe in and we sponsor and we host Celebrate Recovery. For those who want to get delivered from harmful habits, in fact, we have a Celebrate Recovery booth in our atrium. Every Wednesday night, we have Celebrate Recovery from 6:45 to 8 p.m. here on the campus. Child care provided to help people overcome harmful habits. And if the truth be known, every one of us ought to be there for something. Now, you know what I'd have to take with me? I'd take a Tupperware bowl of cookies and say, here's my drug of choice, and I'm trying to get delivered, so I'm going to make a commitment. See, you have to confide in somebody. Ron, I'm struggling with this. I'm going to have a hard, I'm not ready to give you one yet. I'm wrestling with this. Because if I give you one, that's one less I'm going to get to enjoy today. But I want to be a blessing to you, so I'll give you a piece of one. No, Peter. Now, why is it important to confide? Why is it important to confide in someone? Listen carefully. As I said a moment ago, Satan does his best work in secret. He wants you to operate in isolation. But here's what happens. When you confide in someone about your sin, watch. When you bring sin into the light, it loses its bite. But as long as you keep sin hidden in your life, even if you are confessing it before God, even if you are saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm broken, I won't do it again, and you turn and go a new direction, and then you slip back into it, and you go, God, I'm sorry again, you know, I did this again, I'm sorry. You just keep repeating that confession, and I'm renouncing, going a new direction, and you slide back into it, and it's just between you and God. And you think that confessing your sin is bringing God up on it. God, I just want to tell you, last night, here's what I did. And God's saying, I know that. You're not bringing God up on it. You're confessing it to agree with Him that what you did was sin. And that you want to go in a new direction. But what you'll find if you are embracing a harmful habit is you need some help. And that's why God has placed you in the body of Christ, so that we can do life together, that we can bear one another's burdens, that we can confess to one another and pray for one another. Why don't we do that now? Because we're afraid if we confess something to somebody, they'll gossip about us or they'll think less about us. Well, if they, I love what Johnny Hunt says, if they knew the real you, they'd have more to criticize. So why not confide in a godly, spiritually mature Christian and just say, I'm struggling. Step number 3. Crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. So even after I confess and renounce sin, even after I confide in somebody else, it is a daily battle. Look to your neighbor and say, daily. It is a daily battle. It's not one, just I prayed and I'm set free, now I'm good to go, I'm going to go live like I want to. No, it's daily crucifying the flesh so that you can walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You've heard me say it like this before. Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. So what do you need to starve in your life? What are you turning to alleviate pain in your life? It may not be alcohol. It may not be pornography. It may not be shopping obsessively. It may be escaping through a book. It may be just disconnecting from your family. It could be engulfing your life in a hobby where you just kind of get away, and maybe it's a hobby that really is healthy for you, but it so disconnects you, you live in isolation. Maybe you're a traveling person, and you know what I'm talking about, what's out there, where you'll sit on a plane with a woman and tell her more and get more connected to her in an hour plane ride than a wife you've been married to for over 10 years. It's dangerous out there. So what do you turn to alleviate pain? Turn to Jesus. Go to Him. He's been tempted in every way, just as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. So He's been there, done that, but He didn't buy the t-shirt. Let's stand for prayer.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.